The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
1 Thessalonians chapter 5, one verse and three words. And we'll look at those three words here and pray, and that will be kind of a launching point for us this morning. The Apostle Paul, famous words, pray without ceasing. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, we are so thankful that we can be gathered here today as a family, united by the Holy Spirit, united by Christ. And I pray, God, that our priority would be your glory and your Son, Jesus Christ, that everything we do would move us as a church in that direction, that your Son would be exalted, that you would be glorified, that the Spirit would be magnified in our ministries. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes that see and give us ears that hear and give us hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You might think of this as a standalone sermon, but it is absolutely tied to the future health of this church. And it is also a way for you to be very involved in what happens here. And if you're someone and you say, I don't generally take notes, I'm going to ask you to jot these things down today, especially if you're a member here. If you've got access to a phone, you don't have a notepad in front of you, write these down. We will try to make these available in the weeks to come once I'm back and can type some things up. It is one word that you can be involved in, and every believer can be involved in. It is the word prayer. So before we jump into praying specifically for this church, and that's why I said this is kind of a family meeting, is we're going to talk about what we can pray for this church. I want to lay down for you three biblical guiding principles for prayer. These are not going to be new for you if you've been here. We've discussed these on multiple occasions, but I want to give them to you so that you can see them for yourself. The first thing that a biblical principle about prayer is to pray continually. And you see that there in verse 17 when Paul says, pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know of other translations how they word that, but pray without ceasing is the one I'm most familiar with. And you say, well, what exactly does that mean? You'd be in good company if you're asking that, because commentators and study Bibles, they'll kind of debate the meaning behind this. And when we hear this, to pray continually, pray without ceasing, many times here's what we're thinking. I have to get in my prayer closet in the morning and can't ever come out, even to go to work, can't come out to eat, can't come out to fellowship with my family. I just have to be in prayer all the time. Or some people might think that they're like those old books that I read on seasons of revival or the Puritan era, where a pastor would kneel down by his bed and they would come in at the end of his life and find those spots worn in the floor, in the carpet, or in the wood there where the knees had worn that spot down. And I always say, man, I'm really inadequate in my prayer life, because I can't remember the last time I spent that much time in prayer that it would make actually an impression on the floor. But there are people in church history that we hear about. There's a man named Praying Hyde, and they talk about Praying Hyde, how he just prayed all the time. Maybe you have envisioned in your mind that you can't even have conversations with people. You've got your head bowed and your eyes closed all the time, and you just can't even talk to anybody because you're so engulfed in prayer. But that's not what this verse means. Let me tell you what I think is the most accurate interpretation of this, is that we have a constant attitude of prayer and a constant mindset toward prayer. And that means that when we recognize things that need to be brought to the Lord, that we're not necessarily waiting for those things for a specific time of prayer at 8 a.m. when we get up and have our coffee and a Bible study time and we pray. It's just that whenever a need arises or whenever something needs to be prayed for, we do it right then. We're just in this constant mindset of prayer. We're praying without ceasing. And this can happen anywhere at any time. Now, I gave the first service an example of this. A man who mentored me for many, many years. He's a dear friend of mine. Some of the men in this church have gotten to know him. His name's Tim Stewart, and just a godly, godly man. And Tim was an example of this, and I'll tell you why. People would do just like they do to you and me, and they would say, hey, can you pray for me? And generally, here's what we do, is we say, yes, I'll pray for you, and then we walk off, right? And Tim would say this. He would say, is there anything keeping us from praying right now? And so it didn't matter where you were with him, if he was in the hallway at the church or out in the foyer or at a restaurant, he would stop right then and pray with people. So this is the idea of what I'm talking about when we talk about praying for this church specifically, is that we have a constant mindset of prayer. That when we know there's a need in this church, we immediately go to the Lord in prayer. And that leads us to the second principle, and that is to pray biblically. To pray biblically. There are prayers that we can be certain that God will not answer ever. And let me give you an example of this. God is not going to help you sin under any circumstances. So if you were ever to pray a prayer, God help me with this, I need this, or I want this, or I desire this, and it's sin or detriment to your life, God's not going to answer that. If it is answered, you know it's not God answering it, okay? But the reality is we need to learn to pray biblically, because there are prayers that God will answer 100% of the time in the affirmative. And let me explain what those things are. Prayers that align with His will. Those are the things that God will answer in the affirmative 100% of the time. And where do we find the will of God? We find the will of God in the Word of God. So 1 John, I told the first service, we're going to be doing a lot of turning. I know we do a lot of turning anyway, but 1 John chapter 5, if you'll get your Bible over there, and look at verses 14 and 15. If you don't have a Bible with you, the words are on the screen. I want to read these two verses and then just make a few comments here. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Now, there's a few things that we ought to point out in this passage. Number one, it assumes that we're praying. And if you'll see that back there in verse 14, if they can back that up, it says this is the confidence we have before Him that if we ask anything. This is the same principle that James put into place in his little short letter to the church. He says, you have not, you remember that? Because you ask not. And sometimes I think that we assume that God is going to answer something that for which we've not asked, okay? This is assuming that we're going to God in prayer and we're verbalizing or consciously praying in our minds something toward God. And so this assumes, number one, that you have a prayer life. And number two, it assumes that you have a prayer life that is in accordance with God's will. If we ask anything, if we have a prayer life, in verse 14, you see there, if we ask anything according to His will, that is a condition that we're praying according to God's will. Then we have two promises that follow this. Number one promise at the end of verse 14, He hears us. He hears us. God the Father hears things that are in alignment with His will. Now, if you're a semi-theologian here this morning, you might be saying in your mind, God hears everything. God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God is ever-present. He's everywhere at all times, so He hears all things. And I would agree with you 100%. So what does it mean that when we pray according to the will of God, that He hears us? Well, Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 41, He said to God the Father, He said, I know at all times you listen to me. And here's what Jesus means by that God heard the prayers of Jesus favorably. And so when we think about praying in alignment with God's will, we know this, that when we pray in alignment with His will, He will hear us in a favorable way. His ears will not be turned from that. He won't reject that kind of prayer. That's promise number one. Promise number two is in verse 15. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, so we've asked God for something, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. So God will grant us the request. He hears it favorably, and He will give us an answer to that prayer. That is a wonderful prayer. Wonderful promise. Now that's going to lead us to the third principle that ties into the first principle and the second principle. That is that we need to pray specifically. Biblically, yes. Specifically, yes. And this is where I want to tie all of this together. We tend to, in our prayer lives, and I'm saying I'm just as guilty as anyone, that I pray in a very general way. And here's what you want to do when you end those prayers. God, would you answer all these things according to your will? So we haven't really said anything in our prayer. We've been very kind of vague in our prayers, and then we tied the nice bow on the end of it, all things according to your will. But can I give you an example of a prayer in Scripture that is very specific for a very specific thing? And you just jot this down, go back and look at it in your own time. James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom. So this is talking to a believer who has some kind of deficiency in their life. They lack wisdom. And specifically, it's the kind of wisdom that would help you to get through trials. It would help you to deal with hardships. It would help you to see the big picture that God has in store. If any of you lacks wisdom, guess what that person ought to do? You ought to ask God for wisdom. And here's the amazing thing. That specific prayer that aligns with God's will, that when you ask it, guess what it says? God will grant that request. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be done for him. That's the prayer that aligns with God's will, but it's also the prayer that is very specific. It is for something that we say, I'm lacking this, I need this, I have to have this, and it aligns with God's word, and I pray it, and God grants it to me. So here's what this assumes. I think we have to know what God's will is, and that means we need to know our Bibles better, and that's going to require some work. And we say, what does God say about X, Y, or Z topic? And then we line our prayers up according to that. We're praying God's word, and we're being very specific. When I was a very young Christian, I had the same questions that many of you have. How do I pray? And what do I pray? And I was a member of Gretchen's dad's church, and I'll never forget, they were in the middle, I think, of a building campaign or something along those lines. And her dad stood up one Sunday morning, and he gave us some prayer specifics. He said, would you pray this every day? And pray it for the next 3 to 6 months. And he gave us those things. And as a young believer, that gave me a way to pray when I didn't really know how to pray. And so when I would shave in the morning, I had those things stuck up on a 3x5 card and would shave and pray those things as I shaved. And so this is kind of what I'm wanting you to do this morning, is I'm wanting you to take these things and I'm wanting you to commit to prayer for the next 3 to 6 months, okay? And let me give you what these things are going to be. They're going to be very biblical, and they're going to be very specific. And this is how you can join in on the vision of this church, the future vision of this church, is writing these things down and saying, I'm going to pray these things for this church. You don't have to pray them every day, but devote the next 3 to 6 months to praying for these areas often. So the first thing is this. I'm going to give you the specifics, then we'll look up our biblical reasons for doing this. Number one is pray for church members and church leaders. And specifically what I mean are the fellow believers in this church. Pray for the fellow believers in this church. Would you look over at Ephesians chapter 6? Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to read the verse, then we'll unpack a little bit here of what we need to be praying. You remember this passage, Ephesians chapter 6, starting verse 10, Paul's talking about the gospel armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the gospel shoes, the sword of the Spirit, right? All those things are so essential. But Paul says there's one thing that's going to tie all of these things back together. And we used to sing about this in the hymnal. Do you remember this? He would say, take up the gospel armor, each piece, do you remember what he said? Put on with prayer. So I said this. This is what activates, I believe, and I don't think I'm being a kooky person by saying this. I think prayer is what activates the power of God. Because look at what he says here at the end of all of that about the armor of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition. That means you need to pray for these people. You see it there? All the saints. All the saints. Paul, on the regular basis, did this. He would pray for other Christians. And I'm going to have you do the same thing, which I think we had roughly 50 or 60 in the first service. I want you to look around this room. It's not going to be awkward. Just look around. Everybody look around. Okay, right, left, back. Some of you can turn around, look up front. Okay, now listen to me. Some of you have thought, I don't have very much to pray about when I go to God in prayer. I've just given you a lot of reasons to pray. Okay, I've given you a lot of people that you say, never prayed for Ed or Don or Jack, but now you can, okay? You can pray for them. You can pray for Rondo. You can pray for Letha. You can pray for Gretchen. You can pray for Paulette and Jennifer. You can make this, right, a goal to pray for all Christians. You say, what do I pray for them? Well, pray for their family. Pray for their job. Pray for their struggles, their finances, their faith. You put those things in and you say, I'm going to go to the Lord on behalf of other Christians. Think about how often you would have to pray to do that. Think about, you could say, I can fill my days with prayers for other people and other believers. Now, Paul doesn't stop there. Paul doesn't stop at praying for all the saints. I want you to see what else he says. He says in verse 19, and pray on my behalf. So Paul's a church leader. Paul says, pray for all the saints, but I want you to also pray for me. Now, I'm not going to be ashamed to ask you to do this in this season of prayer for our church. I want you to pray for all the leaders in this church. We have Sunday school teachers. We have worship leaders. We have a children's director here, Christy. And we have Foster, who's overseeing youth. We have Janice, who has to put up with Foster and I week in and week out at the church. You need to pray for her, okay? But think about this. You have a lot to pray for there as you pray for your church leaders. And you say, what can I pray for you, Greg? I'm going to tell you. I'm about to hit, in this next year, the 20-year mark in this church. And I drove down to Oklahoma City this week and met with a pastor who just completed, now he's in his 60s, he just completed 20 years at his church. We had lunch and I said, hey, a little bit stressed out about the 20-year mark, tell me about it. And he says something along these lines, this is like a midlife crisis for pastors. And let me explain what that means. When you've been somewhere 20 years, do you know what a midlife crisis is? Is when you look back and go, has my life meant anything? Have I done anything of any value? And people start to ask those things. And here's what ministers start to do. They start to look back and go, has there been an impact here? Has anything meant anything? And you start to do this. And then here's the second question he said. Second observation he made. Can I lead them into the future? And so, guys, I want to tell you this. We're headed into my over-the-hump 20-year mark with you. Can you believe that? I mean, that's kind of scary. That's kind of scary that we've been here this long. But honestly, 20 years has gone by in a flash. And I want to tell you this. I'm not planning on going anywhere. I want to stay here, but I need you to pray for me. Because what we're about to do with the help of Jack and myself working together is we're about to implement something in this church that will be the biggest thing I've ever undertaken in my entire ministry to launch this vision. All it is cleaning some things up, tightening some things up, but it's going to be huge to do that. And so I ask for your prayers in that to help me lead well. And you say, what do you need to do? I need to follow through. I don't want to just talk about a vision. I want to follow through and put a plan in place. Now, the second thing I'm going to ask you to do as you pray for the church and pray for church leaders, there's something very specific I want you to do with this. I want you to tell people that you're praying for them. I want you to tell them you're praying for them. How often in Paul's letters does he say, I pray for you often? And then Paul says, this is what I'm praying. Right? Paul's always letting us see what his prayer life's all about. And he says, I'm praying these specific areas. Would you make it a point? You don't have to call everybody in the church every week. But would you contact them just by talking to them at church or maybe sending them a letter and saying, hey, I'm praying for these areas in your life. Do you know what an encouragement that would be to know that these people in this church are praying for you and that you're praying for your leaders? And that we appreciate them and we thank them for their service in this church. So pray for those things. Contact them. Now, there's a man in this church several weeks ago that I just asked him. I said, would you pray in this area for me? having a little bit of a struggle, would you pray in this area? Every week for 3 weeks, once a week, he's contacted and just said, how are you doing? And I'm encouraged because I truly know that he's praying. So pray for church members and pray for church leaders. Second is this. Pray that everything we put our hands to moving forward past this 20-year mark, as we put this vision in place, will bring glory to God. That's what we want. So I want you to see the verse, and then I want to unpack the principle for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. We'll see if we can get it up a little bit quicker than we did in the first service. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, so eating, drinking, or whatever, is to be done for one sole purpose. And by the way, you say, I don't know what my purpose on earth is. I don't know why I was born. I just have to have a purposeless, meaningless life. No, you don't. Because you've been born with this purpose. Every person who's ever been born has been born with this purpose, that you would bring glory to God in whatever you do. And so how does this tie into the future vision of this church? If you say, man, I think that this church ought to launch this ministry or ought to launch that ministry, here's what I want you to ask yourself. In prayer, you pray to God, God, is this going to bring glory to you? Is this going to magnify you? Is this going to honor you? Is this going to exalt you? Or is it going to exalt me? Right? That's the question I want you to ask. Now, I want to share something. I'm not trying to beat myself up here or have a pity party or have you come up afterwards and pat me on the back. But I do want to say this. When I first started here, I got opportunities all the time. Gretchen used to go with me to do revivals, Kingfisher, Crescent, drive down to Ada, do a revival down there, or I'd be invited to come speak at a youth group. And I just love those opportunities to go outside of the church and speak. And something happened 19 years after you've been somewhere, people don't call like they used to, okay? Number one, they don't do revivals anymore. So that kind of dried up, that business dried up. But here's what I found myself praying years ago was, God, why? I want to be able to speak. I want to be able to go out and share and all those things. And you know what? As God began to reveal something to me in the last few years, you know what he revealed? So much of what we do in ministry is really not about him. It's really about just putting us up and exalting us and seeing our name. So here's what I pray now, and this is kind of how I've changed it. God, if you give me that opportunity, may it be for your glory. I just got to speak down at the Baptist building a couple of weeks ago. Didn't ask for that. Someone just came and asked me, and I just said, God, may it be for your glory, okay? That's the shift in prayer. We want all things to be not about us, but to be about God and his glory. Third, and I need you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 for this, is that God will supply for us God-granted repentance. And I think once you read this text of Scripture in front of you, you'll understand what I mean, but we're going to personalize this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. Look at verse 24. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Now, notice this phrase at the end here. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. You must understand something this morning. Repentance is a gift from God. That text tells us that. Right? What do? We supply the human end of this. We teach and we do it with gentleness and we're kind and we're patient in all hopes that God will grant someone repentance. And so, I know what you're doing right now, because they did it in the first service. You're looking around at your spouse, and you're like, I do need to pray that they'll repent. I mean, they're hard to live with, and I just need to pray that they kind of get their head on straight, and I'll pray for their repentance. That's not what I'm wanting you to pray. Here's what I'm wanting you to pray, for your own repentance. And here's why. I've read the history books, and I've read the revival books, and I've read the church historians down through the ages. Every season of revival is preceded by a season of repentance. If you see revival break out, here's what you know happened before that. People were repenting of their sins. And it wasn't them saying, boy, that person needs to get their act together or that group. What it was personal repentance. That God was granting that, and as a result of that, revival began to break out. Now, I want to read something to you from a biblical counseling book. By the way, this is an incredible book, and I'm about halfway through it. This guy's name's Brad Bigney, and the book's Gospel Treason. And here's what the subtitle is, Betraying the Gospel with Hidden Idols. And Bigney, this is what he says. He says he sits in marital counseling all the time, and he says there are people that have their kingdom and their agenda, and they've got their heels dig in, and they refuse, right, either one of them to relent or to repent. And he says, here's what happens. They get nowhere. And then he says, then there's those people that you meet with, and one of the persons in that party says, you know what? I'm laying down my agenda. I'm laying down my kingdom, and I'm going to repent. And this is what Bigney says. He says, then you start to see success. Because they said, it's really about me. It's really about me letting go of stuff. That's what repentance is. I don't think repentance is recognizing everybody else's fault. Repentance is recognizing our part. And I want to read to you another biblical counselor that he quotes. And this is what he says. Let us challenge you to do something that we've tried to do as we faced our family difficulties. Strive to win the gospel race. Think to yourself, if I'm the first to confess, the first to repent and humble myself, the first to the cross, I'll experience renewed grace from Him. I won't have to worry about trying to defend my own reputation or take the moral high ground. Instead, I'll be flooded with God's mercy. Remembering that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble should motivate you to resist the temptation to blame, to hide, or to win. So, this is what Bigney's saying. Be the one that repents. Be the one that says, God, what's in my heart that I need to turn away from? If we want to see progress moving forward, all of us have to examine our own hearts and ask what areas we need to repent of. Fourth is this. Would you turn to Colossians to get there? I'm making sure you're in all these places. Colossians chapter 4. We need gospel faithfulness, boldness, and clarity. Gospel faithfulness, boldness, and clarity. Look with me at this prayer, or this suggestion for prayer that Paul has starting in verse 2 of chapter 4. Notice how he starts this. Devote yourselves to prayer. Now, let me stop right here and remind you what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says. Same thing that says. Pray without ceasing. Have a prayer life that you're just constantly in a mindset of prayer. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. When we pray, we ought to be alert. We ought to be thinking clearly, is what Paul says here. Verse 3. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. Now stop right there. This is where I'm talking about faithfulness. You and I, Paul's in prison. Paul's in prison. He needs opportunities to share the gospel. When I say that we need gospel faithfulness in this church, we need to be faithful to the opportunities we already have. And so we need to pray, God, let me be faithful to the opportunities you've placed in front of me in work, in school, in the business world, in the secular world, where it is. We need to be faithful to those things. Paul's looking for opportunities, right? And then what does he say? So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which I have also been in prison. This is a willingness to be bold. That when I do get the opportunity, what am I going to speak to them? I'm not going to speak to them secular philosophies. I'm not going to talk to them about self-help. I'm going to preach the gospel to them when I get the opportunity. And then verse 4. There's clarity. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. God, when I do get an opportunity, that I'll be bold with the gospel, and that when I do present the gospel, that they understand it. That there's a clarity to it. That I'm able to include all things. Amanda's gone this morning, But Amanda DeLuna last year at False Creek, it was the neatest thing, and I know it was a God thing. She had a young lady that she had an opportunity to share the gospel with. And I knew that Amanda had been going through some of the training we had done with sharing the gospel. And I just said, would you come back in and kind of share with me what you shared with her? And it was the clearest presentation of the gospel. And I was like, okay, that's a God thing right there. That's what Paul wants. He wants boldness, faithfulness, and clarity. So for you as a church, would you pray that we pray, God, help me to be faithful with the opportunities you place in front of me. Help me to be bold and help me to be clear when I speak. Now, here's my challenge. I want you to write this down in this 3 to 6 month prayer journey that we're about to take together, that you would put down one person who doesn't know Jesus Christ and start to pray for them. Maybe it's a person you don't like. Maybe it's a person who's an enemy, but that you'd put down one person that does not know Jesus and that you would start to pray for them this next 3 to 6 months. And then for one opportunity with that person. Guys, that think about how powerful that is if we would all join together and pray for one person and one opportunity. Now, I want to say this. I want to encourage you as you do this that you would share that with another person. Don't share it with the lost person and say, hey, I'm praying for you. No, you don't know Jesus. But share it with a brother or sister in Christ who can hold you accountable. Because some of these things I want you to get with your small group, or I want you to get with your friends or your spouse and start to pray one or two of these things a week. You just say, I'm going to focus on this, and this is the person I'm going to pray for. So one person, one opportunity. Last is this. And then we're going to close in prayer in about 30 minutes. Workers for the harvest. Workers for the harvest. Turn with me to Matthew's gospel. There's going to be two places we turn, and then we're done. Matthew's gospel. And I want to say something, kind of let you peer in for just a moment, if you'll be there and just hold your place there in Matthew chapter 9. This is a glimpse into how you're going to be part of this vision launch for this church. I want everyone in this church to have a place to serve. We know and we are fully aware that there's a deficiency in this church, okay? And I'm going to go ahead and say it up front. If you've been here a long time, you're serving and you know where to serve. If you've not, you're like some people in here who said, I just don't know where to serve. We are going to clarify that for you. Jack is working with me. We're visiting with other churches. We're pulling resources. We're talking to people at the convention and everything else. And here's what at the end of the day we're going to do. We're going to have a ministry that's going to be listed with a ministry leader, and that's going to have new ministries that this church is going to launch. And you're going to have an opportunity to be part of that. But here's something that we need in order to pull that off. We need people to fill those roles. And how do we do that? Do we say, man, people just don't serve the way they did in the 70s and in the 80s and in the 90s. I'm disappointed. The 20-80 rule, remember that? Remember the 20-80 rule? Let's say it together. 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And we get mad and we get frustrated and we say, man, people just don't. But what do we fail to do? We don't pray for people to serve. I mean, how many times have you launched a ministry or a committee or something like that and said, God, before we do anything, we want to stop and pray. We may spend a long season in prayer before any of these things get launched, but that's exactly what we need to do. Now, here's where I want you to go. I want you to look at 9:36 and notice that Jesus also understood the 20-80 rule. See at verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, here's the 20-80 rule. You see it? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So if you're one of those guys or girls that says, There's never people to fill in ministry positions. Guess what? You're in good company. Because apparently in the first century, there weren't a lot of workers then either. But look at how Jesus ends this. Don't go get frustrated or get mad or talk bad about people. He says, therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into His harvest. What does this mean? Go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to provide. And what are we praying? Things that align with God's will that are very specific. God, we need workers for these positions. We need workers for VBS. We need workers for children's ministry. We need workers for youth ministry. And we start to pray very specific in those areas. Now, one other place, Luke chapter 6. And then we're going to close in prayer. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. It was at this time that He went off to the mountain to pray. That's Jesus. And He spent the whole night in prayer to God. And when day came, He called His disciples to Him and chose 12 of them, whom He also named as apostles. Now, this is one of the most important decisions on earth that Jesus would make, and that was, who are the ones that are going to carry the message of the gospel into the world? Who are the ones I'm going to commission as messengers of Christ? And what did Jesus do before He ever named one single apostle? Jesus prayed. Brothers and sisters in Christ, can I ask you a question? If Jesus, God in the flesh, prayed to God the Father, Jesus the Son, second person of the Trinity, prayed to the Father all night before He selected any leadership, how important is it for us before we make one move that we pray that God would provide the right person for the right ministry? I want to say this as we close. Okay, you can close your Bible. I'm going to tell you a great weakness that I have. It's been a weakness of mine since I started in ministry. It continues to be a weakness of mine. Is that I don't like to burden people with things. I'm one of those people, maybe your personality is that way. I'd just rather do it myself. You understand that? But here's what I've understood about that as I've started to grow in Christ. Do you know what a refusal to share burdens is? It's a form of pride in our life. God, the ministry cannot go on without me. I have to be the guy doing everything. I got to be at the center of every ministry. And you know what? God is just faithfully revealing through books like this. God needs everybody. God needs the whole church body. And I've been fearful. I'm just going to be honest. I've been fearful to ask you because of that pride. But there's going to be things we're asking you to do as we move forward in the future. One of those, first and foremost, is to pray. When that vision gets put in place, then is to serve. We want every member, and you're going to see the full launch of this here in about 4 weeks, the full launch of this, every member equipped to serve, okay? So just hold that in your mind as we do that. Now, if you're here today and you don't know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and you want to know that, I'm going to tell you, I have people to share that with, like Jonathan Ackright and his father, John Ackright Sr., and Joe Kim and Jack, and you could just come grab any of us, and we can share the gospel with you. We can give you an opportunity to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so I'm telling you, after this service, if you have questions, you come and find us. So you say, I want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. How do I get plugged in to serve? And we'll tell you that. Would you stand with me this morning? I met with a state leader a few weeks ago and was telling him some of the things that we're dealing with. And here's what he told me. All good problems to have. Right? We're running out of beds for Falls Creek. That's a good problem to have. I mean, we need sponsors go because we have so many kids. That's a good problem to have. We're going to need bodies to fill ministries. That's a good problem to have. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. God, I'm humbled to stand here this morning and think about the future with this church. And God, I pray that we put aside all hypocrisy and all the masks that we tend to wear when we come to church. And God, that we just get really vulnerable before you and lay these things at your feet, understanding that you're the source of life. Jesus says he's the true vine and you're the vine dresser, and that we can't do any thing apart from him. So God, I pray that we're in this season of dependence and that we would meet as brothers and sisters in Christ and seek your face in these things. And that God, as we align ourselves with your will, we know that we'll have the things that we request. And so God, I just pray this right now for this church body and for the future of Cashin and for your glory to be seen in all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about our church, please visit cashinfbc.org.